There was a little old lady who would come out every morning out of her steps of her front porch and raise her arms up to the sky and shout, "Praise the Lord!" Every morning she'd do that. Well, one day a guy moved in next to her who did not believe in God. In fact, he was an atheist. So over time he became irritated at the old lady that she would get up every morning and praise the Lord. So he would get up every morning, and after she would yell, "Praise the Lord," he would yell out, "There is no Lord." This went on for quite a long time, these two people doing this silly thing on the porches. So one morning, it was wintertime, the lady got up, she said her normal "Praise the Lord," and then she also said, "I have no food and I'm starving. Please provide for me, the Lord." Next morning when she got up and stepped onto her porch, there were two large bags of groceries sitting there. And she said, "Praise the Lord." At that very moment, her atheist neighbor jumped out of the hedge and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries for you." The little old lady threw up her hands in the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. He's provided me with groceries and made the devil pay for them." Praise to God makes a difference. And what we're going to see today, and the scripture we're going to look at today, is that praise is closely linked to faith. We've been talking about faith and heroes of the faith. We're going to look at a man named Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. Israel, when it divided into two nations, the northern country of Israel, the southern country of Judah, and Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He is a pretty good king, really. If you study the history, he's probably the best king that they've had since Solomon. Pretty good king. He did a lot of good things. He strengthened the country. He did a lot of religious reforms. He did a lot of good things. He was a good king in most ways. But he's going to learn in the scripture we're looking at today that there's power through praise. Because praise is closely linked to our faith, faith in God. So he's going to learn a lesson. And hopefully we can learn a lesson today as well as we look through this scripture. So we're going to turn in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read this amazing story from the Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And would you stand as we read God's Word this morning? It says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came to Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you've given as our inheritance. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.' All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, who stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.' Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some of the Levites, who were the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, and as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who was invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose again up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies laying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Lord, thank you for your word, for this amazing story, the reading of the scripture. And we pray today, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts as we let you speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it an amazing story? I love that story. And it's a story that we can apply to our own lives when we're going through situations where we're faced maybe with impossible situations or a battle that we're going through. The first thing we have to do is seek help from the Lord. We must seek help from the Lord. When King Jehoshaphat hears that there's this vast army, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites, these are descendants of Lot, Abraham's cousins, descendants of Esau, enemies of Israel. They'd come to make war against Judah. They are on the west side of the Dead Sea near a place called En Gedi. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're about 50 miles away from Jerusalem now. From a practical human standpoint, Jehoshaphat is toast. I mean, he's defeated. The country's defeated. It's a vast army. There's no way they can beat this army. It is too big of an army for the people of Judah to face them. So he's alarmed, which is a normal reaction. It's to be alarmed. But he did a really good thing. It says that he inquired to seek of the Lord. In other words, he prayed. He didn't complain. He could have complained. Think about it. He was a really good king. He'd done a lot of good things for the people of Judah. He could have said, "Lord, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Look at all that I've done for you. Look what I've all done for your people." He didn't complain, though. He didn't go recruit a bigger army. He didn't go try to find allies of other nations. He went to inquire of the Lord, to seek help from the Lord, which is what we need to do when we have a problem, a challenge. He called the people to prayer and a fast, the people to fast and to pray and call on the name of the Lord. And the people came. People came from every town in Judah. And we see here there's power in united prayer. They came together to pray. They were used to coming to Jerusalem for the festivals. They did that all the time. But now they're coming for one reason, and one reason only, just to pray about this need in their life. This army's coming. Their country is doomed unless the Lord helps them. We don't know how many, but because they came from every town, we can assume this is a large group. A large group of people. They come to Jerusalem to pray, to gather together, to pray together in united prayer. Jesus said this. He said, "I tell you, if two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." So Jesus talked about this power of united prayer. I mean, there's nothing wrong with private prayer. We need that too. But there's something powerful about getting together and praying together in united prayer. There's also power in praise-filled prayer. The king, Jehoshaphat, gets up in front of the people And he prays. And his prayer is filled with praise. Praise is connected to faith. Because in praise, we are recognizing who God is. In praise, we switch our focus off of the enemy, the problem, the challenge, and on to God. We praise him. In King Jehoshaphat's prayer, he praises God for being the God who is in heaven. He praises him because he rules all the kingdoms of the earth. He praises him for all his power and might. He praises him for the fact that no one can stand against God. He praises him for driving out the people of the land to give it to Israel. In praising God in front of all the people, Jehoshaphat is expressing his own faith in God. And he's also inspiring the people to have faith in God through his praise. When they remember who God is and how great he is, they can see that they can trust him. There's also power in humble prayer. An important part of prayer is a confession of our need to humble ourselves before God. And the king says here in his speech to the crowd, his prayer to God, we have no power to face this vast army. In other words, Jehoshaphat understands they're helpless. Now, think about this. This is unusual for kings to do this. Kings are usually full of themselves. Kings are usually the ones that say, you know, we can do it, guys. Come on, rah, 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 let's go. We can get these guys. They're trying to get enthusiasm, build up people to go. But here he admits, we're doomed. We have no way to face this army. He's admitting, he's confessing in humility that he's helpless. And when you confess your need to God, it gives an opportunity for God to help you. Many of you have probably heard of a guy by the name of Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. A very successful church, very large church, has done amazing things, and an amazing man of God. But in the early days of his church, I mean, it was a mess, and they were really struggling really badly. And let me just share with you something he discovered when he was going through a low point in his time when the church was just trying to get started. He said, that evening when I was at the lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by darkness that surrounded us, unable to even continue preaching, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power. That's good. Humble prayer. Humble ourselves before God and realize, God, I can't do this. And God hears us and he responds when we come to him in humility. There's also power in focused prayer. It says the people gathered in the temple courts, that great temple courtyard, they gathered a great crowd, and the king prays. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that a great scene? Can you picture it? All these people standing in this courtyard before the temple of the Lord. They share in this confession of the king. The king just said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And a shift in focus is happening here. The focus is not being on the army anymore, but their eyes have been lifted up to God Almighty. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When you don't know what to do, what do? You look to God. You look to God. You trust him. You pray. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to you, whose throne is in heaven. You never find hope by looking at your circumstances. You find it by looking to God, who is always faithful and who is all-powerful and desires to help us. It's a good way to live, isn't it? With our eyes focused on God. My eyes are on you. We need to make sure we don't try to use that phrase in a way that it shouldn't be used. Some people think, if I just pray, Lord, my eyes are upon you, I can tell God to do anything I want him to do. But we can't use God. We need to surrender to his will. We need to seek what he wants and pray in his will and do what God wants to do. When we say our eyes are on you, it is really saying, Lord, I trust you. to do what you need to do and what is best. In this story we're reading today, these people are rescued by God. It doesn't always happen that way. But you can always trust God to focus our prayer on Him. There's also prayer in faith-filled prayer. It says, after the prayer, all the men of Judah with their wives, children, and little ones stood before the Lord. Now, they had already prayed. They're all standing there. Now they just wait. And I'm going to suggest to you that in waiting, they are trusting God. Waiting upon the Lord. They're waiting. Waiting upon the Lord. There's a time when we have to do something, and there's a time when we need to wait on the Lord. I think it's usually easier for us to do something than to wait on the Lord. But when we do something without waiting on the Lord, without really trusting Him, we're doing it on our own. We need to take time to wait on the Lord, which means we pray and trust in Him, and then we go out under His direction, His blessing, under His power. I think we often try to shorten the waiting times because we're impatient. Yet those waiting times are really important when we're just standing there in the presence of God waiting, trusting in Him. We must also realize that the battle is God's. While the people are waiting on God, God speaks. He speaks to one of the priests there named Jehaziel, a message for the people. God answers them. They're waiting on God, and God answered them. And He gave them a message for them and for us. First, we're called to have courage. Courage. He tells them, do not be afraid of this vast army. Now, there's plenty of reasons to be afraid. There's a lot more of them than they had. But God says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Have courage. Be strong. Sounds similar to what He told Joshua. Remember when Joshua was getting ready to take the promised land? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Courage is based on your faith in God. If you know who God is and you know God is with you, you can have courage. We are also called to trust God completely. Trust God completely. The message from God says the battle is not yours, but mine. It's God's battle. God was telling them that this was His fight. They just needed to trust Him. It was a call to trust Him completely. The psalmist says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. There's our part, that middle part. My heart trusts in Him. The Lord is our strength and He will help us, but we have to trust in Him. That's what they're called to do. Trust in Him. We are called to obey God without question. They were called by God to go out and meet the enemy in battle. God said, you'll find them at the end of the desert of Jeruel, which is down by the Dead Sea. Now, this is a very interesting battle plan because, really, militarily, it doesn't make any sense at all to take your small army, go down to face the big army out in the open ground. It'd make much more sense to stay safe inside the walls of Jerusalem, which was a well-fortified city built on a hill, hard to conquer. Makes a lot more sense just to stay in Jerusalem and fight there than to go out in the open. But God says, no, you go out tomorrow and you meet them down there. Go. Leave the safety of your walls. Leave the safety of where you think you can defend yourself and go out and be in uncomfortable territory. And trust me, go. He's calling them to go to a place where they're going to be doomed without Him. Do you see that? They're going to be doomed without God. Trust me and go. We are called to see God's victory. They were called to go and take up positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord would give them. You see that they were guaranteed the victory already. God says, go and see. God already knows what He's going to do. And He's asking the people to trust Him. He's asking the people to see by faith, because faith is being hope, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God only knows, He can already see what's going to happen. He's asking them to see what's going to happen by faith. See God's victory ahead of time. Like God told the people during Moses' time, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. He will bring the victory. You see, God really didn't need the army of Judah to win this battle. They were just going to be witnesses of what God is going to do. There's a story told on Easter morning of 1799. Napoleon's army was camped outside the city of Friedfeldkirch, Austria. The people were terrified and ready to throw up the red flag of surrender and surrender the city to Napoleon's army. But the bishop of the church had another idea. He said to the people of town, "This is Easter. This is the day of the resurrection of our king. We must have a moment of triumph, so let us at least ring the bells for Easter." And the people agreed. Soon the sound of church bells sounded out a celebration of victory. Napoleon's army was mystified by the ringing of the bells. What could it mean? It didn't take long for the generals to conclude that the only possible explanation was that the Austrian army had arrived at nighttime to help defend the city. The bells had not stopped ringing when the French army broke ranks and fled and left the city, defeated by praise to God. Isn't that an interesting story? The people of Judah would soon see the enemies of God defeated by praise as well. We are called to worship God. The people, after the king heard the message from God through the prophet, the king and all the people bowed down before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. They were so thankful that God had spoken and given them this word of assurance. They bowed down. But some of the priests got up, it says, and started singing in a very loud voice. These priests are the ones that have been appointed to be the official singers for the temple. This was the temple choir. So as everybody's bowing down, the temple choir gets up and starts singing really loudly praises to God. What a worship service that must have been. Amazing. The setting for this was this great army that's coming to attack them, and they're praising God, and they're having a great time because God has spoken. Do you see what's happened? They've taken their eyes off to the great army, and they're putting them on the great God that they serve, Almighty God. Well, we must give God the praise. Praise to God is an expression of our faith. The praise service that started the day continued the next day. The praise to God led them to get up next early morning and head out to meet the enemy who was climbing up the hill to meet them. God promised them victory. He promised he would fight for them, but they still had to go out, trusting in God as they marched. Think about that for a minute. God promised he's going to fight them, win the battle for them, but they still had to go out and face the enemy. King Joseph had encouraged the people. He says, "Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld." Now, this is an unusual place for a praise service, isn't it? Marching out to battle, but they're praising God. Reminds me a little bit of the story of Paul and Silas in the book of Philippians. Remember that story where Paul and Silas were wrongly arrested and beaten and thrown in jail and put in stocks in a dark, cold jail in the middle of the night about midnight? It says they were singing praise to God. Praise to God, and God broke them out of jail, and the jailer and his whole family were saved, and the church in Philippi was formed. Praise to God is an expression of our faith. These people are praising God because they trust in God. Paul and Silas were praising God because they trusted in God. Praise to God, here it talks about Paul and Silas, where they were singing, and the prisoners were listening. Amazing story. Praise to God is a powerful weapon. The king here, it doesn't say whether he came up with this on his own or God told him to, but he came up with a very unusual strategy. He put the men's choir out in front of the army. Isn't that interesting? Instead of putting the chariots out front, instead of putting the archers out front, instead of putting the soldiers out front or men with spears, he puts the choir out in front, the singers. They're going to lead our army into battle. And the army is supposed to be singing this, the singers. They sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Now, when I read that, I think I would have picked a different song. I would have picked a song about, my God's bigger than your God, or, He's more powerful than, you know, I don't know. Yeah, I'm just being silly. What they're singing about is the love of God. They're singing about God's love. Give thanks to the Lord. Nothing's happened yet, but they're thanking him ahead of time. That's faith. They're thanking him ahead of time for what's going to happen. So the army of Judah headed out to battle with the special arps group, the special attack choir in the front. In doing this, they're really letting God lead them, aren't they? Because they're praising God. Praise is up in front of the army. I wonder what the other army thought when the scouts saw the choir coming. You have any ideas? I wonder if the scout came back to the general, you're going to come see this. You're never going to believe this. They're coming out, and there's a bunch of singers out in front. That's going to be easier than we thought. They're just singing songs. We got this. What they didn't realize is praise to God releases God's power. As they begin to sing, the scripture says, God set ambushes against these men, and they begin to fight each other. These three armies that came began to fight each other, and they completely destroyed each other. But it says it didn't happen until after the choir began to praise God. Now, why did God wait until then? He could have done it before, right? He waited till after the people praised him. In a way that maybe we don't completely understand, their praise released the power of God to work on their behalf. God was always able to do it, but their praise expressed their faith in him, and God answered and responded and did an amazing thing. Corrie Ten Boom, who was the author of The Hiding Place and a survivor of a German concentration camp, used to have people come up to her all the time and say, Corrie, you have such a great faith. And she would always smile and say, no, I have a great God. A great God. Praise to God releases God's power. Praise to God defeats the enemy of God. The enemies were completely defeated. They killed each other off. When the army of Judah got to the overlook where they expected to meet the enemy, they found just dead bodies all over the ground. So the army was commissioned to pick up all the loot, all the clothing and weapons and valuables, and it took them 3 days just to pick up all the stuff. Praise and worship is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. Praise to God throw the enemy into confusion. And it does this because the enemy's power is based on lies, and mostly lies about God. When we praise God, we're recognizing who he is in truth, and that exposes the lies of the enemy, and they're confused and defeated. The devil hates praise to God. And the praise to God defeats the enemies of God. Praise to God is our joyful duty. After collecting all the plunder, they arrived at a place called the Valley of Baccarat, and they praised the Lord. They realized that God had won this victory. They didn't praise Jehoshaphat. They didn't praise themselves. They praised the Lord. They realized God had done this for them. Then, from there, they went up the hill to Jerusalem and went into the same place where just a couple days before, they had called on the name of the Lord and said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now they come in that same courtyard with instruments. They have a great praise service, giving all the glory and honor and praise to God who had done this great thing for them. Praise to God. Praise to God brings glory to God. Because of this miraculous victory, word got out, and the fear of the Lord spread to all the kingdoms, and they had peace in this area. They realized how great God is. It's kind of interesting. This praise to God brought more praise to God, brought more praise to God. It's like an ongoing cycle. It's a circle. Praise to God brings praise to God, which brings praise to God. God is glorified. For us, whatever problems and challenges we encounter, battles, We need to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord before the battle. Praise the Lord during the battle. Praise the Lord after the battle. We need to do like these people of Judah and get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes onto the Lord God Almighty. And one of the ways we do that is through praise to Him for who He is. Praising Him for who He is. Praising His name. We're going to close our service with a song of worship together, where we get an opportunity to praise the Lord. If you need to come pray, the altar is simply just a place to pray. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need to come, and in coming in prayer, you are getting your eyes off of that circumstance and on to God, focusing on Him. Maybe you could say like Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on You. Trust Him. Praise Him. Let's stand together and sing. And if you need to pray, please come. We'll have a prayer time together.